Well, good evening. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Uh, 1997 was my first preaching conference. The auditorium wasn't pushed out at that time, so the wall was right there where that railing is. And the orchestra was right down there. And one evening, I was sitting right up there as a senior in high school. I was visiting. My youth group had made a trip out for college days, and competition was during preaching conference back then. So the orchestra, they had one of those big, big openings. The cymbals and the big blat of all the brass, I guess, something. But I couldn't see them from where I was sitting, so somebody prayed for the offering, and it was all quiet, and then, amen. And I'm just opening my eyes, and boom, resonating through the auditorium, and I about fell out of the balcony. I love preaching conference. The Lord has spoken to my heart many, many times through these years at preaching conference. It's a special, special time. I want to start. I'm going to read this verse in, I'm going to get there to 1 Peter 3, but let me read this verse in Isaiah 8 first. This is Isaiah 8, verse 13. It says this: "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Israel was surrounded by enemies, and when you're surrounded by the pressures and the persecutions and the enemies down here, it's easy to focus on them instead of a God who's bigger than them. They can help you overcome them, and really is more to be feared than them. Sanctify the Lord hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Peter quotes this. I think it won't be hard for you to find it here. Well, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Peter is trying to encourage Christians who are being persecuted, who are going through a rough time. And he and Peter, kind of the same thing. Don't focus on the people that are coming after you. Focus on the God who's bigger than them. And keep in mind that while you're suffering persecution, if you handle it right, you have a powerful chance to be a testimony for God. So here we see in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" It's almost like Peter is saying, like Paul, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conscience in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." But that phrase there in verse 15, "be ready always to give an answer." My title is two words tonight: be ready. Be ready. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word. I pray that you'd allow me to deliver honestly, Lord, what you've given to me, Lord, that it'd be a help. Lord, it's already been a help to me, and I pray that it would be a help to these folks here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the great song service we already enjoyed. And even if it was the wrong introduction, Lord, I think you can use that tonight. It really is sweet to trust in Jesus. when you go through a hard time like that, you can turn your thoughts heavenward and remember that God is still on the throne and that he loves us very much. Pray that you bless this time. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you ever notice how laughably so people will come up and offer advice when it seems comically evident that they're not qualified to do so? I don't know. I was thinking of some scenarios possibly. Imagine maybe a TED talk or something like that, and the speaker comes out. It looks like a hippie, long, greasy hair, kind of the cloud around him like Pigpen on Peanuts. And he comes out, and then he says, "Y'all need to take a shower. My topic for today is personal hygiene." And you think, is this stand-up? What just happened? And you start to laugh, and then you realize he's serious. You're like, oh, this is really awkward. Or I suppose you might have two, you know, distinguished economists, and they're talking fiscal responsibility. And a little boy comes up whose lemonade stand just miserably failed all summer. And he comes and says, "Men, take a knee. Let me explain the way of the world to you." That's comical. Or, you know, these Spartan races. Mr. Ammon, Seth and Clint and others will run these Spartan races, you know, through the mud, over trees and all this stuff. So imagine these two guys running a Spartan race, and they're, you know, peeling the leeches off of them at the end. And they're talking about dieting and how they like to juice tree bark, you know, and stuff like that. And then there I am at the finish line with my Snicker bar, and I walk up and I say, "Hey, you guys looking for diet tips?" No, they probably aren't from me. Well, I kind of feel a little bit like that here with Peter. Peter is saying, make sure you're ready, always ready to give an answer. And you're like, "Peter, you remember that you're the guy, right? You are the one." But it's in all four Gospels that night when they came to you and said, "Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" And you blew it. You seem like the least qualified person ever to give us a verse like this. Make sure you're ready. Always, always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you through a reason of the hope. Man, Peter, I'm a little embarrassed for you. But the truth is, imagine those three scenarios this way. Maybe you have the sharp-looking guy who comes up, and boy, he's together. And then he shows on the screen behind him, "This was me back in the day. I want to show you what changed me, and why, and what caused me to be a different person. And I want to share with you how that happened." I think I'd be extra attentive. Maybe the successful looking businessman that comes up and says, let me tell you about my failed lemonade stand. And now, I have the successful enterprise, and let me tell you what happened. The things I learned that turned my failure that summer into a success. Can I share with you what happened to me?" I think a lot of people would say, "Yes, I want to hear what turned you from a failure into a success." Or there's Clint and Seth on their Spartan race, and I run right by them with my Snicker bar. And I'm waiting for them at the end. Then they might be way more apt to listen. Not that that would happen, but I like imagining that. Well, boy, there was Peter, right? And again, he's like, "Come on, guys, all four of you had to go into detail about how I failed that night? All four of you? It wasn't enough for like one of you to mention it? All four of you just kept adding details from every possible angle and facet imaginable?" And then he's like, "And where were you guys? I mean, you guys were off where..." I mean, let's not forget that. But let me just read this to you. I'm just going to do just the one, Matthew 26. "Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee,' but he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, saying, I do not know a man. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. But we know something happened to Peter, right? Something happened to Peter. Boy, he spent that time in the upper room and he learned to depend on the Lord Jesus. And he's that person that says, I overcame that state of not being ready. And I want to share with you how you can too. Don't be where I was. Learn from my lesson and be ready. Be ready. There in Acts 2:14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and of course we have the chapter there, he got up and preached. Acts 2:37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I say unto you, instead of Peter, I don't think you're super qualified to talk to this issue. I think he's especially qualified. So tonight, just this idea of being ready, being ready. Here, in this verse, I'm gonna focus on this passage here, just this one verse mainly, and draw my points from it. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It seems to me I can break this verse into maybe two parts. How to prepare for the day, and then how to proceed through the day. How to prepare for the day, and then how to proceed through the day. Boy, you don't want to step out the door in the morning until you've prepared to step out the door in the morning. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to everyone. And then as you go through the day, you want to go through the day on the basis of there's a hope that you have, on the basis of a hope. And then in the end, it says with meekness and fear, on the basis of humility. Stay humble as you go through your day. At the beginning, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready. So there's a heart preparation and there's a head preparation. Sanctify God in your heart and then be ready. Sanctify God in your heart and be ready based on hope and based on humility. And that's how we can prepare for the day and then proceed through the day the right way. So that's my outline. Let's fill it in now. So how to prepare for the day. By the way, we know that if you get today right and then tomorrow right and then day by day you get that day right, the rest of your life is made up of today's. And if you can get each day right, you can get the rest of your life right. It's just a day-by-day matter. Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's the Lord's day. I know Sunday is the Lord's day, but this day, every day is the Lord's day to some degree, right? All seven. And every day we have to step out with a preparation. We must prepare our hearts. But before our mouth can be prepared, our hearts must be prepared. We remember that Peter skipped out on that part, didn't he? He could have spent that time praying with Jesus. His heart was not prepared. And because his heart was not prepared, his mouth was not prepared. Sanctify the Lord God. Matthew 15:18 reminds us, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile a man. Boy, it doesn't matter how good a speaker you are. We know 1 Corinthians 13:1, right? I could speak the tongues of angels, but if there is no love behind it, if my heart is not prepared, If I haven't spent time with God who is love, then I'm not ready to go and speak. So this first thing, we prepare for the day by preparing our hearts. Two things about preparing our hearts. I would remind us that we need to be surrendered and sensitive. Surrendered and sensitive. Back here, we read it again. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your fear. Is he Lord or not? Sadly, we have to come to grips with that every single morning. We need to surrender over and over again. Take time on a daily basis to make sure he is important. We wake up and everything but God is important. We know that's true. And it's time. It's important to take the time before you step out the door to make sure God is who he should be in your heart. He is important, whether you recognize it or not. Take time to recognize it. It's important. Your heart must be prepared. You must be surrendered. Romans 14:9. Why did Jesus die for us? For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Make sure you take the time before you walk out the door in the morning to sanctify God in your heart. Reverence him like he deserves to be reverenced. Take the time, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Take the time every single day. If you can just make sure each day is ready, the rest of your life is made up of today's. You don't have to worry about a week from now. Worry about today and make sure it's surrendered to God. And then build on that day by day by day. Take time to make sure that the things that are important to God are the things that are important to you. Our hearts are full of other things that are important to us. And then God doesn't care about those things. Maybe they're not important to God. Or maybe he actually, there are things he's not pleased with. We need to take the time to make sure what he desires, our desires are lined up with those. Be surrendered. Secondly, be sensitive. Boy, part of preparing that heart in the morning. Again, this is Peter telling us, be ready. Be ready. Part of that is making your heart prepared. There's a surrender. And then there's a sensitivity. Boy, it was in the prayer. Brother Gresley prayed, search us, God. Search us. Boy, you can go to bed spiritual and wake up carnal. Can't you? You can go to bed praying and wake up. I mean, like, what happened to me in the night? We need to take that time to be clean. That's there in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We got to get a checkup every single morning from the great physician. I thought this was interesting. It's this little article called Our Deceptive Eyes. Our Deceptive Eyes. It says, do your eyes ever play tricks on you? Our eyes regularly play tricks on us with the help of our brains. Repeated research has shown that the images we see are not exactly what our eyes see. Our eyes and brains work together to construct the images we call sight. It's not that our eyes are trying to hoodwink us. Most of the time, our eyes are working to help us. Working together, our brain and eyes add logical details to the images we see. Each of us has a blind spot in our vision. So those of you that have studied the eye, as light enters and crisscrosses through, there's a spot in the back where light isn't, that where the optic nerve is there. And we have a blind spot, but like, I don't see it. Well, the reason you don't see it is because instead of showing us a spot of nothing at the blind point in our field of vision, our brain invents an image from surrounding details. Your brain pulls the same trick on you when you proofread a completed manuscript. While others can see your work and find the typos, you may not. Your brain knew what you were trying to say, so it automatically fixes and repairs the version, making your typing errors invisible to you. Because your brain knew what you meant to put there, and so it sees it. Your pupils can even reveal your thoughts. Studies show that when seeing unpleasant scenes, the pupils will retract. Pleasant or interesting scenes cause the pupils to grow wider. Charles Darwin wrote this, you know, of course, our evolutionist. To suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for correcting the spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree possible. He says, we often don't agree with Charles Darwin, but this is one time that we do. We are blind to the errors in our life. And we know that's true. Just like proofreading your own work and you can't see your typos because your brain fixes it. You can't see the errors. And it's good to hand it to somebody else and say, would you read over this and find my errors? I'm afraid I'm semi-incapable. The same way we need to take our lives before the Lord God every single day and say, Lord, you know I have a blind spot. There are issues in my life that I cannot see, but thank you that you can see them. Oh God, would you search my heart? Would you try my thoughts and tell me what you see? We have to spend that time and we have to be sensitive. Part of being ready to give an answer to every man is that heart preparation each and every day through surrender and sensitivity. We prepare our hearts and then we prepare our heads. The Bible tells us, be ready. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready. And again, how are we going to be ready? Well, it talks about being ready always. Live in a constant state of readiness. There was Peter, but Paul kind of says something similar there in Colossians 4:6. He says, let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may be ready to answer, you know how you ought to answer every man. In this life, we're going to come across different people to speak with, right? Different audiences that we will speak to. And, you know, that person's easy to talk to. That person's hard to talk to. That person's fun to talk to. That person's scary to talk to. That person, I want to help them, but I'm not even sure what they're asking me. There's all sorts of different types of people, but God says, be ready to give an answer to every man. Every man. That's going to take some time of preparing that head, preparing that heart, but then preparing that head. And of course, what better example do we have than the Lord Jesus? As we look in Scripture, he was ready to speak with anyone who was ready to get help from him. Any kind of audience, he knew exactly what to say, how to say it, knowing exactly where they came from. And we need to prepare our heads. Be ready. And of course, it starts with getting that heart right. But then God says, be ready. And a couple things about this, I would say two things. There's going to be supplication and there's going to be study. There's going to be supplication and study. What is supplication? Well, it's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. How can I prepare my head? Well, if you need wisdom, James 1:5 tells us where we can get it, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray, Lord, today I'm going to be talking to somebody and I'm not going to be ready. Pride says, I'll have something amazing for anyone I come across. But Peter says, please don't live a life of pride. God resists the proud, we heard this morning. Come to me and say, Lord, I'm not going to be ready. I need your help, and I don't want to use this to hurt your cause. And I will unless I have help from you. Oh, God, I want wisdom. And the Bible says that he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't scold you. He doesn't say, leave me alone. You're always asking for more wisdom. Oh, we can go to him over and over again. Parents, our kids pester us, don't they? That's enough. Ask one more time and you're in trouble. Right? But God says, pester me. Come to me. You can't possibly ask me enough times for more wisdom. Now, preparing the heart has to come first, because wisdom, you can know what to do and not be interested. Remember Solomon? He asked, I need wisdom, God. But so he knew what to do in different scenarios, but after a while, he just wasn't interested anymore. It's important to prepare that heart. There in 1 Kings 3, Solomon asked for wisdom, but we know in 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart. He had a day where he didn't take that heart preparation. And he had the wisdom, but was disinterested, knowing what to do, but the heart had been turned away. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. One commentator says it's wonderful that David asked God, or Solomon asked God, to make him wise, but I wish he would have asked God to make him good more. That heart checkup. There was a man that was going to steal some chickens. And so he brought his little boy to act as a lookout. So there he was. He's going to sneak in the chicken coop. He says, son, you stay out here. And you look that direction. You look that direction. You look that direction. And you just keep a lookout. I'm going to be inside stealing the chicken. You let me know if I need to know anything. You just holler. So dad went in to start stealing the chickens. And after a while, the little boy goes, dad! He rushes out and there's no one. He goes, what? You scared me to death. He said, dad, there was a direction we forgot to look. Somebody up there is watching. We forgot about him. We want to be preparing our heads. Supplication. Oh, God, spend that time with God. But then study. Study. If you're going to be ready to answer, it's going to take some study. You're going to have to get in the book. I know that life verse of many college students, you know, and study not to answer, for in that very moment, God will give you exactly what you... Oh, but there's another verse that we like to avoid, don't we? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study. Get in the book. Study. Know what God thinks about things. Study. To show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. People aren't going to care how much you know until they know how much you care. You study. You get in the book. You get close to the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, and I love it, this book is not given to us for information. This book is given to you for transformation. You open this book and you spend time with Jesus. You find out what he thinks about things. It's not the things you know, it's who you know. And he tells us his thoughts about things. Spend time with Jesus in the book. Study. Study. Peter says this in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror. I kind of think of Peter that night when the pressure came upon him. His focus was on those people. And he had lost focus on the Lord Jesus until later on when the Lord looked over and caught his eye. But his focus in the wrong place caused him not to be ready with that answer. How to prepare for the day. We got to prepare our heart, and that's important. That's the foundation of all of this. Prepare our head. But then, once we're prepared, we got to step into the day, right? At some point, you have to leave your house. I like, you know, somebody walking along and they're, you know, they're injured. Like that right there. That's why I try never to leave my couch. You can get hurt. I like to stay right there where it's safe. But we know that's not true. At some point, you have to leave your house and step out into the day. So how to prepare for the day and then how to proceed through the day. Boy, you're prepared. But as you go, I would say, Peter hints at here, as you go through the day, proceed with hope. Proceed based on hope. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. A reason of the hope. They sense hope in your life and they say, I have to know about that hope. There's a hope that they sense in your life and they say, I have to know about that hope. The same hope that the jailer at the end of the night, Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they should not be singing. We just beat them and chained them to the wall. There's a peace that passes understanding. They're nuts. They're nuts. But over a while, there was that hope, and that hope began to win him over until finally the jailer came in and said, I have to know what you have. What must I do to be saved? I want the same hope. We want to go through our day based on the hope of salvation and the hope of security. Boy, salvation. We need to remember constantly what we have in the Lord Jesus. Boy, so this is one of my favorite times of the year in my speech class. My college students are giving their salvation testimonies right now. And a lot of them are unimpressed with what God did for them because it's just, I kind of forget. I don't have one of those fancy testimonies. And I'm like, listen, you have to be excited about what God did for you. Or you will not be able to get somebody else excited about what God could do for them. Spend time on your knees and say, Lord, make me grateful. Remind me of where I was and what you brought me out of. Remind me that everything good in my life is from you. Based on salvation, children don't think of what their parents do for them, do they? They have the happy-go-lucky life, right? Mom might have got up and did 1,000 things for them, and the kid wakes up and it's kind of all about them. At some point, we need to realize that there are people. Matt Davidson, that testimony this morning, spending some time thinking, there are some people that poured themselves into me. And I want to be a channel of that blessing. And no one poured themselves more into you than the Lord Jesus Christ with salvation. Count those blessings, name them one by one, and say, Lord, how can I live this life any other way than full of gratefulness for your goodness and a smile on my face? Sure, the jailer might think I'm nuts for a little while, but in the end, some of them will come along and say, listen, there's no denying you have something, and I want to know what it is. The hope of salvation and then the hope of security. We have a home in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Boy, I have a hard time getting past just those words in the model prayer, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Oh, I have a father. I'm not an orphan. He loves me so much and he's in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for me right now. Can you go through the day remembering hope and causing people to say, I have to know about the hope that is in you. Faith and hope are tied together. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not only is that our home, and this world is not our home, we're just passing through this home, but our soul is already at this moment anchored in eternity. Are you living like it? Are you living like it? Prepare for the day, every single day, but at some point you have to step out into your day. And when you do, proceed based on that hope. Let people see that hope and ask you and be ready to give an answer to every man. But the end of this verse, it says, with meekness and fear, stay humble. Proceed based on humility. Remember the Savior, first of all. Romans 5:8, right? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were worthless, he saw worth. Amen. When we were worthless, he saw worth. And let's never forget it. Yes, sir. Let's go with meekness and in fear. Meekness, the spirit of tenderness and softness, of care, of love, of humility, of brokenness, of strength, of courage. Then there's the fear, the fear. Oh, the gospel is so precious. I want to give it depending on Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit. It's too important. I have to depend on God. I need Holy Spirit conviction. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, but I better not do it in my power. The Holy Spirit must convict or people will not, they cannot be saved. That fear, how precious the gospel is that we hope, that we handle. Not wanting to misrepresent or twist the truth of God's salvation. Holding God in such reverence and awe that one bears witness only in spirit of constant prayer and dependence upon God. Remember the Savior. That will help you with that meekness and fear. But then, remember the sorrow. What an embarrassing night that was for Peter. He wasn't ready. Some people were asking him, "Don't you belong to Christ?" And he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. He'll say, "I was ready later on in Acts chapter 2. God let 3,000 people get saved. And then there in Acts chapter 10, I was ready when I talked to Cornelius and explained to him there in verse 38 how Jesus Christ went about doing good. And oh boy, I know, I saw firsthand the wonderful good things that he did. I watched as he healed the sick and lame and gave sight to the blind. No one ever had more compassion than Jesus. I walked on water with Jesus. Oh, I could have told them all of those things, and I wasn't ready. They asked me about Jesus, and I wasn't ready. And people might say, "Oh, Peter, I'm so sorry. Poor Peter. Poor Peter." And Peter might say, "Away with that! I'm not concerned about me. I'm concerned about the people that asked me about Christ. And I wasn't ready to tell them. I wasn't ready to tell them." Friend, be ready. Always. Make sure you take the time to go through these things. Make sure it's real to you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not poor Peter. Oh, the people that I failed to help because I was not ready. Peter says, "You don't have to be that way.